Good evening, everyone. It is great. It is wonderful to be with you tonight. And it has been a tremendous weekend. I have to truly say, I said to my wife this afternoon, I was talking to her, I said, this has been one of the nicest and most enjoyable conferences and weeks of meeting people and speaking about the Word of God and having conversations afterwards and having the kindness of believers. And it's just been a tremendous, for me, I hope for you too, a tremendous weekend. I've been here since last Monday, so I've been here almost a week, and it has been a wonderful, joyful time for me to meet so many wonderful believers. And so it has been a good time for me. And tonight we want to think about the subject of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to tell you a story. We had a vacation Bible school this past summer, and we had a family come, and they have 8 boys, ranging from newly born all the way up to 12 years old. Each of the boys, their first name begins with A. Adam, Avery, Andrew. I forget all the names. The middle name of each of the boys begins with a T. Thomas, Titus, Timothy, so forth. And they're a wonderful Christian family. They come from a Baptist background, and they've gone to both parents have gone to a wonderful, smaller Christian college in our area, and they're just a delightful Christian family. And they come fairly frequently. They come faithfully to the assembly, but they only come to what we call the Family Bible Hour. And I've been telling them, and we've been speaking to them a little bit about the Lord's Supper. And I've been trying to explain it to them. And they just can't quite understand what is this meeting. And so they have never, over the last 5-6 months, never come to the Lord's Supper. In fact, sometimes they will wait, they'll come into the building, they'll wait in the back until we finish, and then they'll go downstairs for the break that we have, and they won't even come into the meeting, even to come in for the last 5 minutes. Of course, with 8 kids and 2 adults, it would be a lot of upheaval. But I talked to my wife, and I said, you know, what's anything special happened today at in the assembly? They said the whole Benitez family, all 10 of them, came to the Lord's Supper. And I think it's a wonderful thing, but in our conversations with him, he just cannot quite understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. And I think that is true about a lot of people. A lot of people, many of us who have grown up in an assembly, we understand it. We've grown up in it since we were very young. But you know, a lot of people who come from a different background where once a month, once every quarter, once a year, they may have a Lord's Supper. And when they do have a Lord's Supper, it's very different than the kind of gathering we have of participatory worship. And so I want to think today with you about the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? Much of what I'm going to say is very familiar to many of you. But I hope some of the things that I say today may strike a chord with you, may cause you to think more deeply about worship, may cause you to go back and say, I want to really, really study and grasp in a deeper way what worship is, what it means to gather, what it means to the Lord Jesus for us to gather to worship. I'm going to tell another little story for a minute, and then we're going to get into the Scriptures. You can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I was raised in an assembly, and from earliest memory, I was, Sunday morning, I was there at the breaking of bread. And my parents were very faithful. We could be on vacation. We could be camping at a campground. And they would bring the hymn books, and they would bring some bread, and they would bring some grape juice or some wine, and we would break bread, and we'd sing hymns around the front of the camper van. All the other people were watching us, wondering what was going on, but we still sang our hearts out, and we had the breaking of bread there. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved until I was 23 years old. But every Sunday I grew up going and attending that meeting. And I remember many times in the back of my hymn book, I shouldn't have done this, but I would draw pictures in the hymn book, draw pictures and play tic-tac-toe and with my sisters, and we were not engaged at all. I was not engaged at all in what was happening for 23 years. That was all wasted time for me. That was all time that I don't remember any meaningful thing. I remember going through the routine of it, the practice of it, but nothing, I don't remember any meaningful experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in all those years. And then I got saved. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, as a believer, you need to be a worshiper. It says in John chapter 4, the Father seeks worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires you to be a worshiper. The Lord impressed upon me, David Dunlap, the Lord wants you in part of your life to be a worshiper. Are you a worshiper? And I would say, no, I'm not. I worked in New York City at that time, and I took the train. I remember bringing my Bible, and I remember looking up every verse in the Bible on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the death of the Lord Jesus, writing them out, all of these verses, meditating on them, thinking about them, reading through a hymn book and reading through some of the words of the hymn book about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Gathering, trying to grasp and get a deeper understanding of what it was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And I remember at a certain time in those days praying and saying, Lord, help to make me a worshiper. Help me to be able to worship every single Sunday for the rest of my life. Help me to be prepared. Help me to be engaged. Help me for not one Sunday to go by the rest of my Christian life where I just go through the motions. I just go through the routine that I did for 23 years before that. Help to train me and teach me and help me to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to exhort you to think about that in your own life. Whether you participate at the Lord's Supper or you're not, you don't participate as much, but when you come, whether you're vocal or less vocal, that you are a worshiper. And of course, worship doesn't only take place at the Lord's Supper, but that is a place where corporate worship does take place. And the Lord wants us to be worshipers of Him. We want to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. And this is an Old Testament passage, and it's not specifically, of course, about the Lord's Supper. That was not instituted until much later. But it is a great picture for us of what we do as worshipers each Sunday morning. Verse 1 of chapter 26, and it shall be when thou art come into the land, when the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of the fruit, the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land and the Lord that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket. Thou shalt go to the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt go to the priest who shall be in those days. And thou shalt say to him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which thou sworn thy fathers to give unto us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Drop down with me to verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And I will set it before the Lord thy God, and I will worship before the Lord thy God. Now, this to me is a wonderful picture of what we do at the Lord's Supper. We go through our week. We go through our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have experiences with Him during the week. We have good times with Him and reading the Word of God and prayer. And He answers prayer and He opens opportunities for us. We serve Him. We read in the Word of God. And He may give you something very choice, very precious to your heart and your life. And during the week, you may worship and you may thank Him. and you may gather together a rich bounty, we could say, riches that he gives you, little bits of jewels and precious stones about the person and work and your walk and experience with the Lord Jesus. And at the Lord's Supper, you put it in a basket. You gather it together, and you bring it. You bring it to the Lord's Supper. You bring it to that place where the assembly gathers together. And when you get there, you offer it to the Lord. We offer it to the Lord in prayer. It could be audibly, it could be silently, but we offer it to the Lord. And that's what the Lord's Supper is, a time we gather up all the riches and all the precious stones and all the choicest things the Lord gives to us, and we bring them in a basket, and we lay it on that altar, and we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son and all the preciousness and all the wonders that you have shown me, and I now begin to see about what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ means, what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means, what the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ means, and all the glories and the preciousness of all that he is in his person, his work, and his character, and his attributes. And you tell the Father and you tell the Lord Jesus about all of his glories. You know, it's a wonderful verse in Psalm 29. I think it's verse 10. And he says in that psalm, he says, all those in the temple speak of his glory. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. All those in his temple speak of his glory. We bring together all these bits of precious stones and precious choice things, and we lay them on the altar. And we tell each other of all of his glory. There's a wonderful little passage in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph tells his brothers to go back to his father. And he says, tell my father of all my glory. That's what we do. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We are lifting up all of the glories of the Lord Jesus, all of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus, and we're offering it to the Father. We're lifting it high, and we're giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to think today about how do we do that together? What is the importance of the Lord's Supper? I have a couple of quotations I want to look at for a minute. And recently, just a little while ago, came across this quotation. And if you go downstairs and you take that Cornerstone magazine, maybe you signed up for it and you say, well, I don't want to take that issue, someone else can take it. Well, you take that issue and you go to the back cover and you will see this quotation. And this is by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who was the founder of Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas. He founded it in around 1924. And I found this in his little book called He That Is Spiritual. And I think this is very interesting what he says about the Lord's Supper. And I think this says something about worshipers. We are thinking about the one that we worship. But this quotation tells us a little something very precious about one of the results of the Lord's Supper. Here's what he says in this quotation. One result of the act of remembering the Lord's death in the breaking of the bread is the deepening of the personal consciousness of the meaning and value of that death. You know, the more we worship him, the more we think about the death of the Lord Jesus, when the more we sing wonderful hymns about the death of the Lord Jesus, the more we value that death. He goes on to say, it's noticeable that those Christians who are frequently exercised in spirit towards his death and the breaking of the bread are the most awake concerning the value and sacrifice of Christ for them. The disciples met the first day of the week to break bread. They knew the real desire of the Lord for them in this important matter. And they knew the value of the ordinance in their lives. A child of God should always be increasing in heart appreciation of his Savior's finished work. Isn't that a wonderful quotation? There's so much truth in that. And there's so much of an exhortation in that. That last line, a child of God should be always increasing in heart appreciation of his Savior's work. That's one of the results of what happens when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. It's another quotation I want to look at before we go further tonight. This is a quotation by C.H. Spurgeon. And this is about the Lord's Supper. You know, C.H. Spurgeon was a great commitment and great desire and sought to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. He wrote 5 hymns of worship about the Lord's Supper and about worship. A number of them are in that Believer's Hymn Book. But he says this about the Lord's Supper. This remembrance of the death of Christ must be a constant remembrance. The Lord's Supper was meant to be a frequent feast of fellowship. It is a grievous mistake of the church when communion is held but once in a year or once in a quarter of a year. I cannot remember any scripture which justifies once a month. I should not feel satisfied without breaking bread on every Lord's Day. It has come to be more oftener than once a week, for it's been my delight to break bread with many a little company of Christian friends. Whenever this supper is celebrated, we declare Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We cannot think of his death too often. You know, some people say, you know, you believers, you Christians, it's wonderful, you break bread, but don't you get bored? Don't you get tired of celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday? And I say, no, I never, never get tired of it. Never get tired of it. Let me ask you a question. Do you get tired of eating ice cream? No, I like ice cream. I don't get tired of it. I'm not being irreverent. Or steak, or something very precious. You don't get tired of it. You don't get tired of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Lord, here Spurgeon says, we cannot think of that death too often. Something precious, something choice, something beautiful like this, we do not get tired of it. I want to think with you about some of the great passages in the Word of God about the death of the Lord Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper. There are many passages. There are many wonderful scriptures in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Let's turn to that passage. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. I want to encourage you to read and meditate on each one of these passages. You know, they're different from each other. They're not exactly the same. You may think, well, you know, the passage about the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew and Mark and Luke, well, they're really just exactly the same. There's no difference really between them. But I would encourage you to meditate on them because they are different. Look at Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 28. He says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood, is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not eat henceforth of the fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And just turn over with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Mark is a little bit more similar to Matthew, but look at Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down with his disciples, and he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, I like to take this verse. I know he's referring specifically to this special time where he was going to celebrate the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper with his disciples. But whenever I read that, I think that is the same attitude he has when we come together And when we break bread, and when we meet with the Lord, and when we remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread, with great desire, I have desired to participate and to be in your presence while we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. For I say to you, I will not eat any more of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he said in verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And he goes on, look down to verse 19. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. You know, it's very interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, of course, was not in the institution of when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He was not there. He wasn't present. He didn't know any of the words. He didn't know any of the words that the Lord Jesus used at the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. He wasn't present. He wasn't there. But isn't it interesting that the Lord comes to the Apostle Paul, and in a supernatural revelation, he gives to him the exact words that he gave. And he takes and combines Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. And he brings those and he reveals those to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 23 with me in chapter 11. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the night which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And then notice the next language we have. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The language is almost exactly like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he was not present there. But the Lord reinstitutes it or reiterates it, gives it by revelation to the Apostle Paul to say, this we want to pass on to all believers. This is important to the Lord, isn't it? It's not something he mentions in passing. It's a very important part of his revelation. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to go over to a couple other passages. I'm going to go for a moment over to John chapter 6. Many people believe that John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, are words that are about the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church takes these words to be words about the Lord's Supper, about what they would call the Mass, the Lutherans' transubstantiation. But look a little bit more carefully. I want to say to you, these words are about what takes place when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do that, it is participating. It is as if we are eating and drinking. It is a participatory, it is a whole body experience, in a way, of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 53. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's referring to faith, which he has spoken of a number of times in this chapter. The reason I say is about faith and not at all about the Lord's Supper. Look at the results of what happens when you do what he says in verse 53. When you eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is a picture of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, you have life. You have eternal life. You do not have eternal life when you eat the bread and drink the cup. That's not where you get eternal life. If that's the way we got eternal life, we would go everywhere. We would go up and down the streets and we would give bread and the cup to every person we could find so they could have eternal life. It would be easy to evangelize if that's how we would reach the world for Christ. Look at verse 54. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I suggest to you that what he is referring to is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not at all about the Lord's Supper. Turn with me. We're going to look at two passages in the remaining time. I want to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 shows us how important the Lord's Supper is. Look at something for a minute in Acts chapter 20, but begin at verse 6. We'll begin at verse 5. These going before tarried with us at Troas. And after we sailed away from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, we came to Troas in 5 days. And notice the next words. Where we abode 7 days. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day. He left on a Monday, and he came on a Monday. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did the Lord, why did Paul wait so long? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Is that day important? Is the first day of the week important?
Yeah.
Is the coming together and gathering and breaking bread on that day, is that important? I suggest to you it is very important. I don't think we're to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a Tuesday night, on a Wednesday night. There might be circumstances that you're to do that, but I think the regular practice. And we see this example of the Apostle Paul. If any day was like another day, he was very busy, he had to get to certain places. He could have broken bread on the Tuesday and then moved on to where, but he saw that the breaking of bread was important. And he waited to meet together with those believers to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And look what it says also in verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they didn't come together to hear Paul preach. Now you would have think, well, you would have thought that that's probably like what most people would have done. The greatest evangelist, the greatest apostle of that known day, the greatest expositor of the Word of God, they would have come together and they would have said, we want to have a whole Bible conference with you and we'll just set the Lord's Supper aside for this Sunday because the great Apostle Paul is with us. But that's not what happened. The disciples came together. And the primary reason for coming together was to break bread. Isn't it interesting in Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. One of the four foundational practices of the New Testament, and one of those is coming together to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to take some time, as we close our time out tonight, some time to look at these two passages. 1 Corinthians 11. Actually, let's turn to chapter 14 for time's sake. Chapter 14. When you come to chapter 14 and verse 26, we find a number of things. We begin to see how they came together and how they participated in the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper in a participatory manner. In fact, when they came together, They came together once on a Sunday. They didn't have a morning meeting, an evening meeting. They probably gathered in the evening for a longer service, and they had a teaching time, and they had prayer time, and they had a time of worship at the Lord's Supper. They probably had a meal together, and they did all these things together. And we read about how they did these things. And it was a very participatory way they did them. And I think there was a great reverence and a great spiritual tone that they had when they came together. And I think this is a very important thing. The godly and spiritual tone we have when we break bread together. This should be a reverence there. And a spiritual tone of coming together and remembering the Lord and knowing the Lord is in our midst. Now look at something with me for a minute. Look at verse 22, verse 23 of chapter 14. He says in verse 24, he says, if one comes in who's not a believer, he's an unlearned one, he's not a believer. He comes in and he sees the assembly gathered together, and he sees a assembly singing with passion and with spiritual interest, songs of worship and praise to the Lord Jesus. They see men rising and pouring their hearts out in worship, in reverence, in adoration, speaking of the glories and the greatness and the attributes and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when an unlearned one sees that, look what he says. When he sees that coming together and sees that kind of worship, he says in verse 25, thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will report. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Something very unique and special takes place when we gather together and worship. My brother-in-law, his father got saved later in life. And I remember he came one Sunday to the little assembly that we met in. It was about, it probably had enough seats for about 25 people. It used to be a sewing factory. And he came together. He sat on the front row right there. And I'll never forget this, that after the worship was over, we sang hymns and we worshiped the Lord. Different brothers stood and cheered from scripture. I went up to him in the front row, and I began to speak to him as I said, Frank, and tears were streaming down his face. I remember it was like this passage, that he came together and he saw that there was rich worship, spirit-led worship that took place. But look at something else we have here. Look at verse 26. I want to think a little bit about how when we come together to worship, some suggestions or some instructions that we have. I want to look at something with you for a minute. Look at what it says in verse 26. He says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, I want you to highlight that in your Bible. Isn't it interesting? Every one of you that comes together has something. He has a song. He has a doctrine. He has a revelation. He has an interpretation. Everyone comes prepared. Everyone has something. It seems to me, as he says, when you come together, everyone has something. And there's a preparation that takes place beforehand. You are gathering those precious thoughts and choice things we learn about the Lord Jesus. We have them in that basket. And we bring them. We don't write out a sermon. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. But you bring something. And you are prepared to bring something. A psalm. A revelation. A thought. A song. Whatever it may be, we bring something. You know, I find sometimes at the Lord's Supper, it begins with a couple of brothers, and then there's a lull in the middle. And it's very quiet sometimes. Maybe not in this assembly, but then it's a little quiet. Then near the end, Towards the end, brothers begin to get exercised. And then near the end, two or three get up at the very end and begins to share something. Why is it that in that middle part, I think part of the reason is they weren't prepared. They didn't bring something. And they're waiting to hear what someone else would say, maybe someone else would say, until they brought something else. I want to encourage each one of us, the younger brothers, the older brothers, the more mature brothers, those who are in the Lord for a number of years, we all do this. We all come prepared with baskets full to bring and lay at the altar and offer them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you too, to encourage younger brothers. There's a brother 16 years old or 14 years old, and he gets up at the Lord's Supper and he reads Isaiah 53. I want you to go up to that brother next time that happens and put your arm around him and say, I was happy to say amen to what you read this morning. If you're a sister, my son, when he would get up when he was 14 or 15 years old in our small assembly and he would share something, the sisters during the week would send him a card. He wrote a nice little card and said, I appreciated what you said. Later on, they would send emails, and they probably now send Facebook messages. I don't know. But you know, it's good to do that. Encourage that younger brother. You know, it's difficult. The sisters don't know this so much, but it's difficult to get up. And it's especially difficult to get up for men. And I think that's why God is designed for men to lead in the Lord's Supper. Men have a difficulty in sharing their emotions and their feelings. We do, men. We have a problem doing that. And in the Lord's Supper, what we do, we express our feelings and our appreciation and our love for the Lord Jesus. Let's encourage one another. Let's appreciate one another and encourage them as we worship together. Look at something else in this passage, a little further on in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, sometimes we have the idea that at the Lord's Supper, that you are led by the Spirit if you go and you begin to speak for 10, 12, or 13, or 15 minutes. I was talking to a sister, and she said in their assembly last week, a brother got up for 20 minutes at the Lord's Supper. We get the idea sometimes if we're led by the Spirit, we just continue to be led by the Spirit and we speak as long as we want because we're led by the Spirit. You know, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if it's a sign to speak as long as you want or as long as or you speak long because you're led by the Spirit. I want to suggest to you from this passage that if you're led by the Spirit, maybe you should speak shorter. Look with me for a minute at this passage. Look what it says. Verse 27. If any man speak, let it be by two or three. Let there be interpreter. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Then he says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. Let us judge. Look at verse 30. You are led spiritually. If you get up and you begin to share and worship the Lord, but you see there's another brother in that audience who the Lord is going to use to also get up. You are led by the Spirit to sit down, not to continue to speak. And he says a little bit later in this passage, in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now what does he mean by that? He means this. He means you are in control of what you say and the way you behave at the Lord's Supper. Don't use the excuse of the Lord that the Spirit of God led me. You are in control. When you see someone else, you sit down and allow others to participate in the Lord's Supper. You know, I think one of the things that sometimes hinders our worship together is when someone, and sometimes it happens more frequently than it should, thinks it's a time to share a sermon. And they go from passage to passage, and sometimes they speak for 15 and 20, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 20 minutes at a time. I come to this passage, it seems to me that our sharing together and our worship together should be shorter. Not even a time limit to it, but it should be shorter than that. So we have enough time for all the brothers, as many as the Lord is leading to participate, that they can all participate. They all can participate and worship as the Lord would have them. As we close this evening, I want to turn to another passage, and that is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, one of the things when we gather together for worship, one of the things I think that makes worship so rich and our time together so rich, and I think there's two things. One is that we speak about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, rich truths about Him. We don't share our favorite passage week by week. We dig into the Word of God and we bring out rich truths about Him. But then we also, we get into the Word of God and we begin to see in a simple way the wonder and awe of what God, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We begin to consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to think of a passage like this where it says in Psalm 49, verse 7 and 8, no man has redeemed the life of another, or given to God a ransom for a soul. The ransom of a soul is costly, and no payment is ever enough. I think those last four words are words of awe, words of wonder. We come together and we share words of wonder and words of awe. No man has redeemed the life of another. The price of a soul is costly, and no payment is ever enough. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's paid that payment price that no one else could pay. That's the awe and wonder of the grace of God. We read also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. There's awe and wonder in that. That the one who did no sin, that He would become a sin offering for us. The exchange would be that He gets all of our sin and we get all of His righteousness. There's awe and wonder in that. And when we come together, we share the awe and the wonder and the greatness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be sharing the Greek and the Hebrew and the theology. But we come together and share the wonder of Calvary. The wonder of what Christ has done. When we come together, we share that with one another. We sing about that together. And that rises in rich worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are times of tremendous worship. I said to my wife this morning, this afternoon, as we're on the phone, she said we had a visitor today, and they moved to our area and came from a Baptist church, and came with his three-year-old son, and they sat in the front row. And her other elder went up and sat next to him, and I said to her, how was the worship this morning? She said it was wonderful. She said it was wonderful. Each one that got up and shared the wonders of Christ and the beauties of Christ and the glories of Christ. And she said, I think that young man in the front row, that young father, he was at every meeting, and I saw him talking to others, and I just think that's the most precious thing that we can do. And I think that young guy, I think to myself, he must have enjoyed that. That's the most enjoyable thing that I do as a believer. Come together and hear young brothers, older brothers, more mature brothers, together sharing about the beauties and the glories and the wonders and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. And in eternity, we'll be doing that for in the presence of the Lord forever. And so I want to encourage you at the Lord's Supper, be a worshiper. Seek to train yourself, seek to equip yourself, read great books about worship. Get a book like A.P. Gibbs' book on worship, A.P. Gibbs' book on the Lord's Supper, books on the attributes of God, and begin to learn more about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come and bring rich worship as we gather together at the Lord's Supper to Him. Before we dismiss ourselves, we're going to ask that we hand out a sheet, and it's on the back table. And I'm going to close in prayer in a second, but we're going to hand this sheet out, and it's practical suggestions for the Lord's Supper, and maybe it'll be a help to you. And you can take it home, and you can consider some of those things on that sheet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to come together to worship you. And Father, you've called us to come at the Lord's Supper and to bring praises to thy name. And so, Father, we pray you'll help us. We as men, you'll help us to be worshipers. Men and women together, we come, you'll help us to be worshipers, some audibly, some inaudibly. But Father, that our worship would rise to you as a sweet smelling savor. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.